Coming in, turn your Bibles, if you will, to the book of Judges, chapter 13. And today we'll be looking at several parts or thoughts in the book of Judges. And, of course, the special title for this afternoon that we were talking about, again, is Sin Will Cost You More Than You Want to Pay. I don't know how many of you heard the gospel song, gospel quartet type song years ago, which put all of those thoughts to words. And the song, it's called Sin Will Take You Farther, is the name of the song. But it says, as a child, I foolishly turned God away, not knowing the heartache a sinner must face. But God in His goodness has let me return to share with His children, this lesson I've learned. Sin will take you farther than you want to go, slowly but wholly taking control. Sin will leave you longer than you want to stay. Sin will cost you far more than you want to pay. Then it goes on, so pleasure and promises, sin took control. So with pleasure and promises, sin took control, leaving me dying with nothing to show. Gone were my loved ones and my dearest friends, only a Savior could love me again. And then you go back and sing again, sin will cost far than more than you want to pay. And so the whole idea, of course, comes back to, and not all gospel music is necessarily teaching, but some of it is if it's based on the right things as far as the Word of God are concerned. And this especially brings back that whole idea of sin, and especially as we look in the life of, again, in the life of Samson, we see so many of these things, and we could probably just keep studying and pick out things in the life of Samson over and over and over. However, we could also talk about Israel in that way. When you look at chapter 13 of Judges, if you'll flip back there, we see in the beginning as God begins to deal with Samson, and we talked about his birth and those things. But right before that, it tells us in chapter 13, verse 1, again, and that word again is important, but again, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. That's a long time. And to be under subjection of the Philistines for 40 years was a very difficult thing, because it involved, we find with Gideon, as he is later mentioned, that it involved the Philistines coming in when they would plant their crops, and the crops would be ready to harvest. Then the Philistines would come pouring into the country and harvest all their crops and take it. So they had nothing to eat. Anytime if the people had any money at all, the Philistines would take it. Anything they had, they took. And so the people were constantly hungry, starving. They were under the taskmasters of the Philistines as far as in servitude. And all of that was a horrible situation. And the Bible tells you here in chapter 13 and verse 1, because they did evil in the sight of the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines. So God allowed them to be taken over by the Philistines because of their sin. Now, we don't have any Philistines around us today, here in the United States. Well, anyway, we don't think of Philistines in that way, but we do have Philistines as far as God using certain things for judgment in our lives as believers. Now, if you're a believer and you're walking with God, you're in a right relationship with God, and you do as they did in the book of Judges, and everything's going so well, all of a sudden one day you say, you know, things are so good in my life. God has blessed me so much. It won't make any difference if I fall into this sin and if I fall into that sin, if I go this direction. I can make my own choices. I can go here. I can go there. And so then you begin to make choices that aren't good. Slowly, before long, you find yourself not only making bad choices, but ending up right in the thick of things. Psalm chapter 1 is a good picture of that, talking about blessed is the man who, first of all, what? walks. Okay, walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth, nor sitteth. Okay, so you see that progression taking place where the individual first is involving himself with those who are sinners in listening, and then the next thing you know, he's standing right where they are, and the next thing you know, he's sitting with them as they are actually attacking God and turning against God. And God shows us that picture there, but we find it all through the scripture as you see the Israelites making those same steps. So they reject God, and then they start accepting false idols. Now, that always amazes me, but they had a history, and God purposefully put it into all of their feasts to remember certain things that took place so that they wouldn't forget. And so they had a whole series of feasts throughout the year, every so often, maybe once a month. Each feast was to remind them of the promises of God and of how God had delivered them in the past, took them through all kinds of difficult circumstances. And it was to keep God foremost in their minds. Yet you find them coming to this place, and here for 40 years now, they're under the servitude of the Philistines, because when things were going good, they said, well, maybe God didn't do all this. Maybe I did it myself. Maybe it was my own hard work that brought me these blessings. I remember when I lived down in Covington, I was growing up as a kid, Covington, Indiana, and I was growing up as a kid, and there was a man who owned a car dealership from the gas station where I worked in high school, and his dad had started the gas station started the car sales place, a Ford dealership, back in the 40s. And his dad had started with nothing, built that all the way up to where it's not like one of the big major car dealerships like you see today with hundreds of cars, but for a small town at that time, it was a up-and-going car dealership and really well. Well, he had his son kind of in line and groomed his son to take over. So the dad retired, and one day the son walked over, and there was a group of men in the gas station there. And the son walked in. He's got a cigar in his mouth, and he's kind of a short guy and heavy set. But, boy, he had his head back like this. And he pulled a cigar out, and he said, I'm a self-made man. And these guys are all looking at each other. And he went on and on. He walked out, and everybody at once, it was hilarious. Here I am, a high school student working there in the gas station, probably a junior in high school. All these men, there are probably six or eight men in there, they bust out laughing, and they're doubling over laughing because of the fool that he made for himself. Because who actually built the business and started the business? His dad. His dad had done all the work, got it together, and then handed it to him. Here he comes in, I'm a self-made man. And everybody saw how foolish that was. Well, we think that's foolish. We as Christians do that sometimes. God blesses us and blesses us. And he allows us to be put into certain positions. He allows us certain blessings as far as our homes are concerned, as far as the cars we drive, as far as the family we have. And then we turn around and say, man, I've done pretty good. I've done pretty good. And even worse, and maybe there's a form of worshiping the God of ourself in that, but here the Israelites would move even a step worse. They would start worshiping the false gods of the peoples around them. They would intermarry with the women of those nations that God told them not to do, and they would mix with them. And for that reason, those gods came into their homes, and before long, they were allowing their children and everybody to be worshiping those gods along with their pagan wives and those kinds of things. And then God would say, okay, I'm going to get your attention. Now I want all of you to listen. Here's what's going to happen. And boom, he'd bring the Philistines in. They'd take them over. What'd they do? They lost their nice homes. They lost their food. They lost their farms. They lost their cars. They didn't have cars. They lost all their stuff. And then all of a sudden, God gets their attention. But it takes 40 years to teach them the lesson. You grasping that? 40 years. 40 years. How long does it take us for God to get our attention? And sadly, today, there's no Philistines, but you know what there is? There's debt. How many of you know debt is a taskmaster? And a lot of times, people turn from God, and all of a sudden, they start making decisions that they shouldn't be making, involving themselves into things they shouldn't, and they get into debt they can't handle, and they got people calling them all the time, or they start having family trouble, and their family starts falling apart, and their relationship with their wife and their kids start falling. All these things start happening as these things God's been protecting them from while they were walking with Him. But as soon as they step out of His protection, then they walk right into where all of these things start unfolding and coming against them. And so we see Israel in general in that place. And now in specific, we see Samson as he was making choices in his area. Sin takes you farther than you wanted to go. Samson wanted a wife. He wanted a wife. Now, if he had made choices, as we've said in the past, if he'd made godly choices, he would have looked around amongst the Hebrew women, and I'm sure amongst all the Hebrew women, there was some pretty gals there, some gals that honored the Lord, had good attitude, would have been worthy of being his wife, but that wasn't interesting to him. Instead, because of the involvement with the Philistines and because of the Israelites themselves having involved them with worship and with intermarrying and with all these things that they weren't supposed to do, then Samson's heart was drawn that direction. And so we find him saying more or less in his mind after he had been raised to be a godly young man, "I'll just step across the line this one time. It'll all be over in a second. I'm sure, you know, I'll marry this gal, then I'll bring her back to Israel, I'll come right back. That will be it. I won't involve myself with things that God tells me not to involve myself with after this. It'll just be this once." But of course, we know it didn't end that way. Once he stepped over, he found himself in sin. And once he found himself in sin, then one thing after the other kept happening. One choice after the other. Difficulty kept coming. And we find him hosting a big feast of drinking that was going on for the wedding feast. And that's when he puts out the riddle to all of the folks. And the Bible tells us, of course, that the Nazarite wasn't supposed to drink what? Not even wine, but what else? Grape juice. Okay, wasn't supposed to drink anything from the vine. That was part of the Nazarite vow. But here he is putting on this big drinking festivity with all these 30 men there. So he was breaking a vow in that area. And when he realized where he was headed, he could have said, "Oh man, I see now these steps. I could stop right now and not end up in trouble." But of course, we know he didn't. Instead, he changed his heart and he changed his mind, and he wanted to impress his 30 male companions. And so that's when, of course, he put out the riddle. And when he was putting out the riddle, to us, it sounds like, you know, he wanted an outer cloak, an inner cloak of linen, and all of that from each one, 30 of those. Well, this was high living, you might say. This would have been the finest form of clothing at the time, and it would have been very valuable, very expensive, what he was asking in return for the riddle. And there were 30 men, so actually he was just asking each one of them to give one, but it was so expensive, they didn't want anything to do with that. And so we find, of course, again, he could have said, you know, this isn't the right thing to do, but he went forward with it. Well, here you've got his wife-to-be and her father there, and the Philistines come to them and say, "Look, if you don't tell us what the riddle is, we're going to burn your house down, and we're going to burn you down, burn you inside of your house." And with that warning, the wife-to-be starts nagging after Samson to tell her what the answer to the riddle is. And when you read that, it's quite interesting, because she tells him, you know, "Tell me the riddle." He won't tell her. And so she begs him even further, and he said, "Well, I haven't even told my mom and dad. Why should I tell you?" And, you know, again, to me, it's kind of humorous because it's time to leave mom and dad, isn't it? "But I haven't even told mom and dad, so why should I tell you?" And so she begs him further and gets to the point of becoming weepy until finally he can't stand it anymore. So he tells her. Well, then, of course, she tells the 30 companions what the answer to the riddle is. They come back. They answer him. He knows immediately there's only one way in the world that they could have ever figured that out. And that's that she told him. So he becomes angry at her, and he becomes angry at them. And so he goes out and kills 30 Philistines and takes their garments and then gives those garments to the 30 companions. Well, because of that, the Philistines actually come against him and his house and all the problems that come about that. And so you just have this whole thing begins to unfold. And sin, again, that's the way it goes. It takes you farther. And when you, once you get into it, it's just like there's no ending. I remember one time I was reading an article, and I've used it with young people, and need to use it with adults too, but it was sharing how for every lie you have to tell seven lies to back it up. How many of you have heard that? I've said it here before, but it takes seven lies to back it up. So in other words, you got a young man, he says, Dad, can I go over to Joe's house? Excuse me, Joe. Can I go over to Joe's house? And his dad says, yeah, I guess so. What are you going to be doing? Well, we're going to be playing on the Xbox. Dad says, okay, what are you going to play on the Xbox? What's a nice game that's on? We're going to play Mario Brothers. I don't think that's on Xbox, but anyway, there's a lot of games on there now that kids need not be playing. We're going to play Mario Brothers. Oh, well, how long are you going to be at Joe's house? 2 hours. 2 hours, okay. So you're going to come straight from Joe's house back here? Yeah. Have you noticed, what are every one of those things? Lies. Every one of them's a lie to back. He gets back from Joe's house. Were you at Joe's house? Yes. What'd you do at Joe's house? Played on the Xbox. What'd you play? You start going through all that again. Did you come straight home? Yeah. And yet the whole time he was out someplace else doing something else. And so the lies compound and compound and compound. Well, then the next day, the dad happens to see Joe. And he says, hey, Joe, yeah, what game did you play on Xbox at your house last night? Trouble. Trouble. All of a sudden, everything starts to unfold, doesn't it? One time, I took a group of teens to Kings Island, and I was in the same position that Pastor John is in presently. I had a large group going, I think two busloads of kids I was going to take, and all ready to go, and we were going on a Monday, and that morning my wife says, you better not go. She was pregnant, and she said, things are starting to happen, and so I worked it out for the other leaders to go ahead and take the kids to Kings Island. So they get down there, and while they're down there, I wasn't there. Of course, the kids would have tried this, but I was a little savvy on some of the stuff they were doing. But after they got them in there, some of the kids went in and came back out, and they were making out on the buses. Now, good Christian kids wouldn't do that. And all this stuff was going on. Well, anyway, one of the leaders forgot something on the bus. So they came back out, and here were these three couples on the bus. And so she called them down, got them out of there. Well, this one set of parents, their daughters, yeah, better not. She was Cassandra, okay? I'll make up a name. Anyway, she was on the bus, and they were faithful members of our church, and he was the deacon and the whole thing. Well, she was one of them that was on the bus. Well, her name was, let's say, Cassandra, but the leader that went out from inside the Kings Island thought her name was Sherry. So Sherry was another girl in the youth group. And so the family comes out. Well, then, of course, when they all get back, I hear all this stuff. So I'm trying to start working these things out. Well, I call Cassandra in and called her parents in, told them what was going on. Well, the parents turned around and went off on me and said, we talked to the person that saw them, and they said it wasn't our daughter, it was Sherry, and you're just, ever since we've been here, you're just trying to tear our family up. Where'd that come from? I don't know. And da-da-da-da-da, and man just ate me up one side down another. And they said, you should have gone on this. And I said, my wife was having a baby. I was in the hospital with her. Doesn't make any difference. You should have gone. I mean, that's how unreasonable they were. And so I'm sitting here like I'm just feeling about this tall. Well, about a couple hours later, or it wasn't a couple, it was the next day, the dad called me. And he said, we need to come back in. And I'm going, oh, no, I can't handle another bunch of that. Well, they come back into the church, and they walk in my office, and they said, we need to apologize. And I said, you need to apologize. And they said, yeah, we found out that what you said was true. We're really upset. We have disciplined our daughter, and we have done this, and we have done that, and we need to ask your forgiveness. And all the things we said, we were just angry, and they became close friends after that. But what was interesting is how it all unfolded. This was so neat. We had a Christian bookstore in our church downstairs. The gal that was the leader that went with the youth group who reported that these kids were on the bus and thought her name was Sherry, okay, she happened to be working that day in that bookstore. And when the family left my office and went down the stairs to go out, she stepped out of the bookstore, and to this girl she says, hi, Sherry. And the dad starts, the things start turning in his mind. He's saying, wait a minute. You know, pastor said it was her, but she said we were upset because she said it was Sherry. So what's he do? He goes home that night, and he gets on the phone, and he says, he calls the girl, his daughter's boyfriend, and he says to him, or to her, I heard you were on the bus making out yesterday. And he said, well, I'm sorry, sir. Da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And doesn't know the whole situation. So the dad really hammers him. He tells him the whole thing. And so it all comes out, and the daughter, it all comes out of the whole thing. Here, they thought they were sneaking. They were getting away with it. The whole thing was done. But it was just hilarious to see how God opened the right door. For her to step out and say, hi, Sherry, there was no reason. You know, all of those things as they fell into place. But here, the sin unfolded, the lies unfolded, the whole thing came out. And fortunately, as I say, it strengthened the relationship with myself and that family. That daughter, sadly, had trouble from that. I mean, she always had trouble, but the rest of the family was doing fantastic. But anyway, it was quite an issue. But sin, that's what it does. It gets you in, you make up lies, you start doing all this trying to cover yourself, and it ends up in a horrible situation. So it ends up taking you farther than what you want to go. Now, the smart thing is, once you fall into sin, and Samson could have done this, is immediately after he had sinned, he turns around and he asks God to forgive him, and he gets right with God. We were talking about it in Sunday school this morning. The wonderful thing is, do you know how long you need to carry sin? Zero. Zero. You know, you do something that's wrong, if you turn right around and you ask the Lord to forgive you and anybody else to forgive you that was involved in, and you say, and then you make a determination, you know, in your heart, you know, I'm going to try to set things in place so I don't do this. You know, you can walk in a victorious, constant, right relationship with the Lord. Now, how many of you here can live 1 week sinless? Who's got that under control? Okay. You can't live 1 week sinless. So, does that mean you are all worse than normal people? No, thank you. Okay. No, we're all like normal. So, is it God's intent then for us to walk around guilty all the time? No. It's God's intent for us to walk around victorious all the time. So, first of all, we need to acknowledge I'm a sinner, and from time to time I'm going to do things I shouldn't, say things I shouldn't, act in a way I shouldn't. Okay, I can either carry it and just constantly have my shoulders bent over and feel like God's not pleased with me or whatever, or I can realize God understands that. What He wants is me constantly keeping my heart right where I do something, I stop right then, fix it with Him and fix it with whoever is involved with, and go on in victory. Go on in victory. That's if you ever get a hold of that, it'll thrill you to death, because God doesn't want you to just walk constantly in sin. But you got to first acknowledge sin is sin. And as we said, sin will take you farther than you want to go. And then sin will keep you longer than you want to stay. And of course, again, we see that in the life of Samson. Again, as we said, he might have intended to just briefly go over the line. We find he had an infatuation with prostitutes. To me, I just keep thinking, how'd God even use him at all? You know, you just wonder as you see this. But time and time again, where do we find him? He's over with the Philistines, and he's over in that situation, involved in sin again. And, you know, I think of Delilah, and I think after the first time, I mean, his wife had asked him, or his future wife had asked him over and over and over, finally cried, and then he tells her the answer to the riddle is. Well, here we find Delilah, and she's asking him what the secret of his strength is. She isn't threatened with her life. What are they going to give her? Do you remember? They're going to give her silver. And so she's got all this monetary gain to look at, a huge monetary gain. So how much did she really, if silver will buy you away from whatever kind of relationship you're having with somebody, how much of a relationship do you have with them? She didn't care for him at all, obviously. Or if she did, it was very little in comparison to her desire to be rich. And so she begins to talk to him. And you'd think after the first time, as we've mentioned before, I can't understand when she asks Samson, what is it that will take your strength away? And he says, take some new rope, brand new rope. And if you'll tie me with so much new rope and wrap it around me and tie me up, then I won't be able to get free. And that's where my strength is. And what's she do? Ties him up with new rope, calls the Philistines, and they come, and he goes like that and pops it. It says piece of flax in a flame, which if you can think of a piece of yarn and you put a flame to it, what happens? Just instant divide. And that's how he popped it off, that simply. Now, if I was him, I would think, I can't trust this gal. How many of you think you'd come to that conclusion? Step one, he's still there. And he tells her, you know, you weave the locks of my head and put a beam through it, or it'd be like a something to hold the, you know, they're braided and then things put. I don't know how he slept so hard either, do you? All this goes on while he's sleeping, it says. And they put that through, and she tells him to get up, and he gets up, and again, his strength is there, is no problem. And three times he gives her lies, and finally she starts crying and weeping. That tells you something, but I'm not going to go into that. She starts crying and weeping, and, oh, Samson, please, you know, tell me you don't really love me. Well, he should have said, you really don't love me. But instead, he falls for it and, of course, tells her the real secret of his strength. And look what happens. How long did he plan to stay? All of a sudden, his strength, and that one verse, again, that says to us, he wist not that the Lord had left him. He did not know the Lord had left him. That has to be one of the most shocking and horrible things in the world. I stop and think, you know, as a Christian, if all of a sudden you realize the Lord was with you no longer, what would that feel like? And some people get themselves in sin and they don't sense the Lord's presence, but he's still there, isn't he? But here, the Holy Spirit left him, the power of the Spirit left him, the strength left him. And now not only was his strength gone, but now he was going to stay the rest of his life under the power and under the authority of the Philistines. And then we find, last of all, sin always costs you more than you're willing to pay. I don't know about you, but how valuable are your eyes to you? How valuable is your sight? How valuable is your freedom? How valuable is your self-respect? As you think of all of those things, you think of Samson as Delilah finally was able to find out what the real basis of his strength is. And then you find him being taken by the Philistines, and he couldn't do anything. He couldn't do anything. He couldn't resist them. He was just as a normal man. And so it didn't take but a few men to be able to hold him and to bind him and then to take him. And his eyes, first thing, are put out so he can't see. Then they take him to the grain floor where normally a donkey or a burro would walk around and around with a big pole. You know, you've seen that with the stone the grinding area where they put the grain. Normally that would be the place where the animal would do it. Now he's on the end of that pole, and day after day, all day long. And what do? They bring in groups of people to watch him and to laugh at him. And so he can't see. He's doing the job of an animal. And now people in large groups are coming and laughing and hee-hawing and poking fun and all of that. So he lost his respect. He lost his freedom. He lost his eyesight. The cost of all of that. You say, yeah, but in the end, he brought them all down. Well, yes, God allowed him at that last effort to get revenge against the Philistines in that way. But you know, the people still weren't out from under the rulership of the Philistines. When you read the next few chapters, you'll find how deep they were into sin. They weren't honoring God as they should. Even a Levite priest was setting up his own worship center and some things. And then another priest took his wife, and because sin was done against her, he cut her up into pieces and sent her all over the land at the time. I mean, just sin after sin unfolded amongst the people of Israel. Well, God's purpose with Samson originally and was to deliver the people from the Philistines. God was able to get revenge against the Philistines through Samson in many ways, but it was due to his wickedness, not due to his spiritual stand. Had he led the children of Israel back to God, had he brought them back around to a right worship of God, then God could have completely delivered them and given their freedom back and given their wealth back, their food, all of those things. They could have been blessed. But instead, all of this unfolded where Samson himself was destroyed and Israel was still not free. Still not free. Sin always takes you farther than you want to go, keeps you longer than you want to stay, and causes you to pay more than costs you more than you're willing to pay. And it's true today too, isn't it? And I don't know, one of the things as believers, if you counsel folks, that's what usually your counseling is, helping people, and that's what we want to do. I want to help anybody we can, but you're helping people get back on track so that they can be under the blessing of God, because Philistines have come into their lives and taken over a lot of areas, and their life is ending up in misery and a shambles and difficulty, and they need to just repent and get back in a right relationship with God. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Father, we thank you again for your great love. I thank you for this opportunity to be here. Lord, these truths are easy to talk about sometimes, but it just seems again like we can walk along and without thinking start making choices that aren't correct, that will get us into the midst of difficulty and trouble. And Lord, repentance needs to come. There needs to be a point where we confess our sin and make the smart choice of getting back on the right side, getting away from the false gods of the world and back to the true God who wants to bless us, who wants to lead us. I pray for young people too, that they won't be sidetracked by the things the world has to offer. It looks so good, seems so wonderful, seems so like it would be a blessing, but the end is always bites like a serpent. It stings like an adder. There's that sickness that comes into our lives as we realize we've stepped out of your will and out of your plan, and we realize we're out of the will of God. Lord, help us to make choices as adults too, Lord, that are right. So many adults falling to the side amongst believers just due to the fact they've allowed themselves to slip and to fall into these clutches of sin. And so, Lord, we pray for deliverance. We pray for your strength. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.